So this morning I'm reading from John chapter 10, verse 11 to 18, which you'll find on page 1667 of your pew Bibles. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
Thanks for reading, Ellie. Well, not only are we commissioning Naomi and making an announcement about Moving Church, we're also starting a new series today. Over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be thinking about what it means to know God and how we might know God better. And as we start this series, I just want to give a big shout out to Tom Hodge. Tom's up the back. Not only did Tom step up last week and preach 2 weeks in a row while I was in Alice Springs, but Tom has been working behind the scenes, putting together a study guide for this series. It looks like this. You can find them on the hall table out there. These are great study guides that will help you to work through this series on knowing God. Tom's been doing that all of while adjusting to baby number two in his house, and I want to say a public thank you to Tom for how thankful I am to him for the work that he's been putting in over the last few weeks. Thank you, Tom, and thank you, Emily, for enabling Tom to do that. Those study guides are out on the hall table. If you are in a Bible study group, you might be working your way through that. I know the youth kids are also working through this series as well. So that's the study guide. If you know me, you'll know that I loved at least to think about going on adventures. If not going on adventures, I love to think about going on adventures. And for me, the more extreme the adventure, the better, really. I've recently stumbled across this guy who heads out into the Tassie wilderness. He packs a big backpack. He puts in a thick wetsuit and a weight belt. And he heads out into the most remote parts of the Tassie wilderness. And when he gets there, he floats around in these cold streams, looking. On a video I watched recently, he'd walked most of the day. At the end of the day, he still put his wetsuit on and still jumped into the river. He got freezing cold. He was hungry and tired. Then he went back to his campsite only to realize that he'd forgot his frying pan and so could not cook his raw hamburger meat for dinner that night. Every time I watch a video about this, I am reminded about how uncomfortable and miserable it is doing that sort of thing. Now, this guy does this because he's gripped by gold fever. And the rivers and streams in the Tassie wilderness, apparently you can still find little bits of gold if you know how to look for them. And this guy finds flecks, literally flecks of gold. Occasionally he stumbles across a little nugget about half the size of a 5-cent coin. He puts up with extraordinary discomfort, walking for hours and hours carrying a heavy backpack for the sake of gold. Now, I don't imagine there are many of you here who are likewise doing everything you can to pursue finding gold, but many of you are working hard at different things in life. Maybe you're studying hard. I'm not knocking that. I just want you to think through, what are you pursuing? Maybe you're studying hard. Maybe you're working hard on your health. You go to the gym, you lift weights, or you go to the doctor time and time again. Maybe you're paying close attention to your diet and your lifestyle because you're working hard at your health. Again, I'm not knocking it. It's a good thing to do, but I want you to be wondering, what are you pursuing? The Bible tells us that these things, gold or riches, or wisdom that we might get from education, or strength that we might get from working on our body, as good as those things are for us, they are not the things that we should be boasting about. They are not the things that we should ultimately be pursuing in life, not with all our energy. Instead, the Bible suggests that we pursue knowing and understanding God with our energy. The Bible tells us that knowing God is something that is worth boasting about. Let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 9. I think the words are going to come up on the screen behind me. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says this: "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." We're starting a new series. It's going to run for about the next 6 weeks or so. It's a different sort of a series for us as a church. Most of the time at Trinity Church Unley, we take a book or a chapter of the Bible and we slowly and systematically work through it. So for the last few weeks, we've been working through John chapter 15 and 16. Before that, we looked at the book of Micah. Before that, the book of Daniel. This series is going to be a little bit different. Instead of working our way systematically through a book in the Bible, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be thinking through together part of the doctrine of God. That means we're going to be digging into the Bible to see what we can learn about God, what we can learn about the attributes of God. And my prayer is that over the next 6 weeks, we'll all get to know God better. But my prayer actually has been a bigger prayer than that. As you can imagine, a lot of my time recently has been spent thinking about moving to Unley Primary School. It's such a great opportunity for us as a church to reach a new group of people with the good news of Jesus. And so while I want us to be a church that knows God, I also want us to be a church that helps others get to know God. And a great way to summarize the purpose of any church, ours included, might be that we would know God and that we would make God known. That'd be a good thing for us to do. And at the start of this series, I want you to see that understanding and knowing God, it's such an important part of who we are as a church. Seeking to know God is a worthwhile pursuit. It's worthwhile spending time and energy investing in this. I want you to see it's better than going searching for gold in cold Tasmanian rivers. It's better than going to the gym to work on your strength or to keep you healthy. Knowing God, working out who he is one of the most important things we can do. But here's the thing, and the thing I want to flag with you today, right up the front of this series. Knowing things about God and having lots of knowledge about God is not the same as really knowing God. Knowing things about God is not the same as knowing God in a relational way. Let me give you an example. Last year, I taught one of my kids to drive. If you know my kids, you'll know which one it is. We have a manual car. So before we started our first lesson, I described to my oldest daughter how the clutch mechanism in a car works. Now, you need to remember that I was once an engineer, and so I explained this in some detail to her. I asked Jemima to imagine the engine being connected to one spinning plate of metal, and then I described another plate of metal that's connected to the wheels. And we only wanted the plate connected to the wheels to determine we wanted the car to move, and the clutch pedal was the thing that controlled that. I probably overly explained it. Remember, I'm an engineer, or was an engineer, and I love that sort of thing. And Jemima was patient with me. But here's the thing, it wasn't until we got into the car and Jemima bunny hopped her way around the car park we were in that she had really experienced what a clutch is. Now, as a seasoned manual car driver, she not only knows about how a clutch works from diagrams like the one on the screen up there, but she has relational experience with one, if you can, with a clutch. So here's the thing, as we spend time learning about God from the Bible, what I really want for you to do is to experience God more. to know him relationally, not just a bunch of facts about God, but I want you to know him as your Lord and as your Savior and as your King, as the one who is sovereign in your life. I want you to be able to see God as your friend and as your Father in heaven. I want you to know him. So how do we do that? How do we go from making sure that what we learn about God is not just a bunch of facts that are in our head? How do we make sure that we're not just learning things about God? How do we make sure we're learning about God? Well, one of the ways I think we can do that is to apply what we know in our head to what we do in our lives. So I think Jemima benefited from my mechanical engineering lecture. She may not agree. But driving a car involves putting it into practice, doing it, using the clutch to move the car down the road. And it's a worthwhile task doing that. Better than gold, better than physical strength, better than anything else we can do. Let me read to you, let me show you an example of this from Psalm 119. I think this might be on the screen. Psalm 119, verse 1 says this, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways." See, can you see here, when we learn things about God, if we really learn them, then we'll put those things into practice. So if we really know the law of the Lord, then we'll walk according to the law of the Lord. Keeping God's statutes is tied to seeking him with all of our hearts. See, when our knowledge is not just about God, but actually our knowledge shapes how we live and how we respond to God, then we're in relationship with him. We'll listen to him. If knowledge about God is a good thing, but actually knowing God and being in relationship with him is what really counts, how do we get there? How do we get to the point where we can say we're in a relationship with God? Well, the good news is that God in the person of Jesus is revealing God to us, and he's calling us into relationship with himself. If you could choose any celebrity in the world to be friends with, who would you choose? Have a think about it for a sec. Any celebrity in the world, who would you choose? Maybe if you're into sport, it'd be someone like Lionel Messi. If you're into movies, a movie star like Matt Damon. Into music, maybe someone like Taylor Swift. Now, it is possible, isn't it, to learn lots of things about these people. For example, I just did a very quick Google search on Matt Damon. I learned that he has one wife and four children. I learned he's a little older than me, being born in 1970. I learned also that he went to Harvard University. There's lots of things I can learn about these people who are on the screen. It's possible to know lots about them without really knowing them. I've never met Matt Damon. Don't know if you have. How would I really go about knowing him properly? How do I form a friendship with him? Well, really the only way that that can happen, partly because of his status as a lofty movie star, is if he makes himself knowable to me. He'd need to take the initiative. He'd need to reach out and introduce himself to me. And we saw a few weeks back in John chapter 15 that Jesus does exactly that with his disciples. Back in John 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he calls them his friends. He calls them his friends because he knows them and they know what he is on about. They know his business because he's told them his business. Let me read to you from John 15, verse 14. Again, it's on the screen behind me. John 14, verse 15 says, Jesus speaking here, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." You see here the disciples are Jesus' friends for two reasons that Jesus gives. They are friends because they do what he commands. That's the first reason. And they know his business. That's the second reason. And how do they know his business? Well, because Jesus has told them about it. He's made himself knowable. He reveals to his disciples everything the Father has made known to him. So I can find out facts about Matt Damon by looking on the internet, but if I really want to know him relationally, then Matt Damon is going to have to make himself known to me. And he's probably never going to do that, is he? But here's what I want you to see. God has made himself knowable. At his initiative, he has revealed himself to us. Graciously, through the person of Jesus, he is revealing himself, showing us exactly what he is like. Jesus makes God known. Jesus makes himself known, and he calls us to be in relationship with himself. And we saw this in the passage that Ellie read to us. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. Why does he call himself the Good Shepherd? What makes him good? Well, what does a good shepherd do? A good shepherd protects the sheep even at great cost to himself, right? Have a look at John 10, verse 11. If you haven't already opened your Bibles to the passage that Ellie read, do that now with me. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." The good shepherd is not the hired hand who runs away at the first hint of trouble. The good shepherd instead lays down his life for the sheep. As Jesus speaks these words, he's of course here using an analogy, isn't he, to explain who he is and what he's like. He will go on to lay down his life for his followers, dying in their place a sacrificial, substitutionary death, killed not by a wolf, but hung to death on a Roman cross. Now come down with me in John 10, verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Can you see here that Jesus knows who are his? He says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me because they listen to my voice." Earlier in the chapter, in verses 2 and 4, Jesus had said something very similar to this. Let me read a few more verses from verse 2. "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of him, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." So here's what I want you to see. Jesus knows his sheep. He calls his sheep by name, and they in turn listen to his voice. Let me ask you this morning, are you listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd? Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you know what his voice sounds like? God has reached out into the world to make himself known to you. He's shown you that he loves you. He's laid down his life for you. That is what God is like. In Isaiah 49, the people of Zion, people in Jerusalem, are crying out to God. They're in a whole world of trouble. And they say to God, "Have you forgotten us?" I wonder if it ever feels like for you that God has forgotten you. Sure, the good shepherd is the shepherd of the sheep. You can read about that. But does it feel like for you that God has just forgotten you? The people in Jerusalem back in Isaiah's day, they might have felt like that, like God had abandoned them. But listen to God's answer to that question. The people ask, "Has God forgotten us?" And here's what God says in response in Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. But what is God saying through Isaiah? How well does God know you? Will God forget you? The answer is no, of course not. And can a mother forget her little baby? No, of course not. Think of little Josie Page in hospital. Can Jack and George forget her? Of course not. But even if they did, God will never forget you. That's what Isaiah is saying here. He won't forget us because our names are engraved on the palms of his hands. And I take it that engraving was done with a rusty Roman nail, right? See, what matters in all of this is that I want you to see that God knows us. He knows what we are like. He knows us warts and all. And yet he still laid down his life for us. And he did that in order to bring us into relationship with him. I want you to remember this morning, he has reached out to us. And so let me ask you, are you listening to him? He's done all this for us. Are you responding to him? He loves you. He shows us that in his word. Do you ever tell him that you love him back in response? Are you devoted to God? In Psalm 116, the psalmist says this, "What shall we return to God for his goodness to us?" Let me ask you, how would you answer that question? Will you share in the mission of making God known? Now, we've talked about moving churches this morning, and part of that is that we would help the people of Unley and Mitcham and Adelaide and this part of Australia know what God is like. Wouldn't it be great if many, many more people knew of God's love and his grace and his mercy and his judgment and his jealousy and his power and his majesty? I want my friends and my neighbours to know these things about God. But even more than that, I want them to be able to say they are in relationship with God. Not just knowing these things about God in their minds, but actually listening to God, responding to his voice, knowing the cadence and the tone and the sound of his commands. The next few weeks are, I expect, going to be fairly busy for us as a church. Moving's never a simple task. It's important that we get organized and planned. But I don't want you to forget in the midst of that we're moving so that more people would know not just things about God, but they might know God relationally, to be people who listen to his voice. But in all of that, I want you to remember that it is God who reaches out. Last bit of the Bible I want to take you through this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read to you just the first three verses of this chapter. It says this, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought. But whoever loves God is known by God." Let me read that last verse again slowly. "Whoever loves God is known by God." Paul here is talking in the context of knowledge and arrogance and contrasting arrogant knowledge with gracious love. And into that context, he speaks about loving God. And yet, verse 3, as you read it, it's a little bit strange, isn't it? I think most of us would have expected Paul to write something like, "Whoever loves God really knows God." Whoever loves God really knows him. But that's not what Paul says, is it? Instead, he says, "Whoever loves God is known by God." I draw this to your attention because I want you to remember that God takes the initiative. He is the one who knows us. He is the one who reaches out to us. A love for him comes not because we know everything there is to know about God, as good as that knowledge would be. A love for God comes because he knows us, because he's made himself known to us. And he himself has called us to be with him. So I'd ask that you would join with me as I pray now, giving thanks to God for revealing himself to us, and ask that he would help us as we seek to make him known in Unley and Adelaide. Father God, we thank you that through your word and through the person of Jesus, you have made yourself known, that you describe to us in the Bible what you are like. We thank you that in coming weeks we'll be able to see things of your majesty, things of your power, things of your love, things of your jealousy. We thank you that you are a God who has made it possible for us to be friends with you, that you are a God who has adopted us so that we may call you Father. We thank you that you have taken the initiative in that, that you have chosen to draw us into relationship with you. And we give you thanks for that, and we ask that you would be with us as we seek to make you known in this part of the world. Amen.